Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. In New York, there is a one-mile stretch of Broadway between Battery and New York City Hall known as the Canyon of Heroes. It is here that more than 200 ticker tape parades have taken place for a wide variety of celebrations. According to History.com, on October 28, 1886, as the parade in honor of the dedication of the Statue of Liberty marched up Broadway, employees spontaneously threw ticker tape out of their office windows to join in the celebration, giving this tradition its name. I also learned from this source that in 1951, General Douglas MacArthur received one of the biggest ticker tape parades ever held in New York City. It extended over 19 miles of Manhattan and drew over 7 million spectators. The most material ever thrown during a parade occurred during a celebration 6 years earlier. Following the Allied victory over Japan in 1945, over 5,000 tons of paper, confetti, cloth, and more streamed down. More than any material, any parade ever, with as much material amounting to up to 100 times more than your normal ticker tape parade. Now, we're not going to analyze ticker tape this morning, but we are going to engage in Bible study regarding victories and parades. As we continue unpacking Ephesians chapter 4, the next verse in our context, verse 7, actually begins with the statement that grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, even though I will touch on the giving of gifts toward the end of today's message, we're first going to jump into an explanation of the imagery painted by Paul's Old Testament quote. To get the full impact of what is being taught here in Ephesians chapter 4, we have to understand why Psalm 68 is referenced here. But before we even turn to Psalm 68, let me first generalize some biblical truths regarding God's revelation of Himself. So using the study guide I've provided for you, point number one, God is the victorious conqueror. God is the victorious conqueror. And in the Old Testament, God often depicts himself using military imagery. God often depicts himself using military imagery. For example, in Joshua chapter 5, we see that he is the commander of the angelic armies. Joshua 5:13, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. Now this was not an angel. This was the angel of the Lord, which is an expression of an appearance of God himself in some human form. We would say this was a Christophany, which means it was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. So Jesus appears dressed in warrior's armor with his sword drawn. And we know that this was God because once he announced himself, Joshua fell on his face and worshiped. And no angel ever allows himself to be worshiped. He always points back to God and said, worship only God. But this angel, this appearance of God himself, Jesus Christ pre-incarnate, allowed himself to be worshiped as the commander of the angelic armies. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, we see that he is the warrior who goes before to conquer his enemies. Deuteronomy 1:30 says, the Lord your God who goes before you, in the sense of at the head of this battle line, will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt. When we go to 1 Samuel, we see that he is the deliverer who wins the battles against the forces of evil. In the episode concerning David and Goliath, consider the conflict between Israel and the Philistines, where David said to Goliath in 1 Samuel 17:46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear. And then a verse that perhaps many of you are familiar with. He goes on to say in verse 47, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. The battle is the Lord's, military imagery. In Isaiah, we see that he is the Lord of hosts who destroys all who oppose him. Hosts meaning the host of armies of God himself, of all the angelic heavenly beings. So we read in Isaiah 13:3, God says, I myself have commanded my consecrated ones and have summoned my mighty men to execute my anger, my proudly exulting ones. The sound of a tumult is on the mountains as of a great multitude, the sound of an uproar of kingdoms, of nations gathering together. The Lord of hosts is mustering a host for battle. They come from a distant land, from the end of the heavens. The Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty, it will come. These are just a few of many references throughout the Old Testament that depict God in military imagery. Some prophetic passages, point B, foretell of God's ultimate victory over his enemies. His ultimate victory. So in Joel chapter 2, we see that he is the commander who will execute judgment and justice on that great and terrible day of the Lord. Joel chapter 2, verse 1, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. He goes on, but I'll skip down to verse 11. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp, another military term, is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? This foretells God's ultimate victory over his enemies. He, as the great commander, as the Lord of hosts, will win the battle. Well, this brings us to Psalm 68, and I need everybody to turn over there because this is very important in understanding the passage that we're at in Ephesians chapter 4. Psalm 68. And as I've shared with you by way of your outline, Psalm 68 portrays God as the conquering king in his victory parade. Portrays God as the conquering king in his victory parade. Now, I'm going to read a majority of Psalm 68, but I'm going to kind of jump down in pieces so that we're not going to actually read all 35 verses, but we're going to read most of it here. So beginning with verse 1, Psalm 68, 1. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. Down to verse 7. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. And then partway through verse 10, in your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. The Lord gives the word. The women who announce the news are a great host. Pause there for just a moment. Who are these women who announce the news? Keep in mind, we're talking about the conquering king and his victory parade. So he has come back from battle, and he's now back home, and all of his people, all of the citizens of the land, have gathered. And there is a host of women there who are singing in celebration for what has taken place, singing in celebration for this conquering king. So it says in verse 11, the women who announce the news are a great host. And verse 12 says, this is what they're saying. The kings of the armies, they flee, they flee. The women at home divide the spoil. Down to verse 17. The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men. Now this verse, 18, that I just read for you, is actually the verse that is referenced in Ephesians 4:8. So we're going to be coming back to that. But right now, look again at this verse because it's an important verse. You ascended on high, verse 18 says, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men. Verse 24. Your procession is seen, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers in front, the musicians last, between them, virgins playing tambourines, singing, bless God in the great congregation, O Lord, O you who are of Israel's fountain. Verse 32. O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God, sing praises to the Lord, to Him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens. Behold, He sends out His voice, His mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel, and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from His sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to His people. Blessed be God. In this psalm, God is the conquering king who has returned victorious. Now, likely, God prompted David to write this psalm on the occasion when, as king, King David, he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, or back to where he was going to have it centered as the center of their worship. He was bringing the Ark of the Covenant as they made their way up the hill from where it had been stored for years and bringing it into Jerusalem. And this Ark of the Covenant, as it proceeds, is being depicted here as nothing less than God as He proceeds. Because the Ark represents the presence of God. So literally what we see here is the conquering king returning victorious and heading for home. He's now parading down Main Street, as it were, followed by those he has defeated, those whom he fought against, who lost, are now his captives, and he's followed by them. He's also accompanied by his devoted people who are celebrating him as their almighty warrior, their hero. This is a time for celebrating the hero of all heroes. So all God's people are gathered, and there's a great celebration as he makes his way down Main Street for this parade, and everybody is rejoicing. And he, who is a good and gracious king, has brought the spoils of war, as it were, to give generously to his beloved subjects. Now you've got a picture in your mind, don't you? You need to hold on to that picture. That's the picture that you need to have in your mind when you read Ephesians 4, 7, and 8. So go back to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 7. Grace was given to each one of us. Us, we who are gathered to celebrate our King, our victorious conqueror. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Who is the almighty hero that's at the front of this victory parade? Jesus. Jesus is the victorious conqueror. Number two on your outlines. Jesus is the victorious conqueror. The New Testament systematically identifies Jesus as God. The New Testament systematically identifies Jesus as the God of the Old Testament. So when you read about God in the Old Testament, and you read this imagery, this military imagery and all that He is, and then you come to the New Testament, what you see is, this is God. And it's consistent and systematic. The Old Testament says God is the creator of everything. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The New Testament says Jesus Christ is the creator of everything. Colossians 1:16, by Jesus all things were created in heaven and on earth. The Old Testament says that God is the first and last, the only God. We read in Isaiah 44, verse 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. The New Testament says that Jesus is the first and the last and the only God. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And then in verse 17, he goes on, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. The Old Testament says there is no Savior except God. Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. The New Testament says Jesus is our one and only Savior. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says that we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the list goes on and on and on and on, all showing that Jesus Christ is God. That the God who revealed Himself in the Old Testament revealed Himself perfectly in the New Testament, in the form of Jesus Christ, God incarnate, the Son of God, become flesh. Since Jesus is God, and since God is the victorious conqueror, then it follows that Jesus is the victorious conqueror. And that is exactly what we see in the account of the cross of Christ. So point B, Jesus' death and resurrection began His ultimate victory over His enemies. Jesus' death and resurrection began His ultimate victory over His enemies. Now, I'm speaking from a human perspective right now, from a human being's perspective. We find ourselves captured within time. God is not so limited. God is not subject to time. So for Him, He announces the end from the very beginning. The end already exists for Him. He has already won the battle. But from our vantage point, we are well aware that there is coming yet a day when this final battle is going to be fought, and it is going to be made evident to all creation that Jesus Christ is the Almighty Victor. So I say that this began at the time of His death and resurrection. And I call your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 3. Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. This was the cross, in accordance with the Scriptures. That He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day. Here's the resurrection, in accordance with the Scriptures. And then if you jump down to verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. He began that at the cross. He finished it at the cross, but from our vantage point, we know that what happened at the cross has given us the precursor of what's going to happen at the end. He's going to win. So Ephesians, point C, presents Jesus as the conquering king in his victory parade. Again, Ephesians 4:7, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So here's what we unfold here. He first descended to the earth as God incarnate, Christ in the flesh, the Messiah. Jesus Christ has existed for eternity. He is God. He did not come into existence. He didn't start to exist in Bethlehem. He had been forever and eternally in existence. At Bethlehem, he merely took himself on a fleshly body. So the Almighty God, who has reigned for eternity, descended to become one of us. He descended from his throne in heaven in order to be born in a lowly manger. It is here on this earth that he fought the battle against Satan. It is here on this earth that he fought the battle against sin. And it is here on this earth that Jesus fought the battle against death and the grave. Now at the cross, it appeared that all was lost. Satan had effectively turned all mankind against Jesus. Those whom Jesus created, those whom Jesus loved, partnered with the devil to crucify and put an end to God Himself. Satan had won. Because the sinless Jesus had agreed before time began to carry the sins of all mankind on his own shoulders at the cross, then during that episode, God Himself, our Heavenly Father, turned His back on the Son. And Jesus became sin. Sin had won. Jesus suffered an agonizing crucifixion and finally breathed his last on the cross. And his lifeless body, bruised, beaten, pierced, and broken, was wrapped in grave clothes and was placed in a tomb. A large stone was rolled over the mouth of the tomb, and the tomb was sealed. And death had won. And 3 days later, everything changed. 3 days later, Jesus ascended from the dead. Jesus ascended and He conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered Satan. Jesus had been conquered at the cross, but the conquered became the conqueror. The conquered Jesus became the conqueror of all. Satan, sin, and death, long the tyrannical captors of mankind, now became impotent captives. They who had long oppressed were now shackled and powerless as they shuffled along in a parade of public defeat behind the victorious conqueror king, Jesus Christ. And thus we read, He led a host of captives. My prayer is that you never read this passage again like you may have read it in the past. I want you to see this imagery. I want you to understand what is meant when He says Jesus led a host of captives. Those who had enslaved us, those who had oppressed us, were conquered by Jesus Christ. And now Jesus is on His victory parade, and those who were previously the oppressors are now the captives, powerless and enslaved behind Jesus. Jesus is the mighty, victorious conqueror. But it gets even better. Number three, our victor gives gifts to His church. Our victor gives gifts to His church. Jesus Christ conquered our enemies through His death on the cross and His resurrection. Point A. Jesus Christ conquered our enemies through His death and resurrection. And I'll reiterate that by reading 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and following. Christ also, this is 1 Peter 3:18. Christ also suffered once for sins, there's the cross, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to Him. Jesus Christ has won. He is the victor. But it's not enough for Jesus to simply be the winner. Point B, a benevolent conqueror shares the spoils of victory with His people. A benevolent conqueror shares the spoils of victory with His people. So we read in verse 8 of Ephesians 4, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Historically, when a mighty commander had won a war, he would acquire great wealth by way of the spoils of those whom he had conquered. And he would be welcomed home in a glorious parade consisting not only of the enemy who had been taken captive, but also of a caravan of wealth being brought home with him, the wealth he had acquired through his victories. And a benevolent conqueror would take much of this wealth that he himself had garnered, had gathered, and he would distribute it among his people as an expression of his own generosity and his own goodwill. This is the imagery that we have in Ephesians chapter 4. And although the analogy may break down in some respects, the concept as it's used here in Ephesians is that having won this decisive for all time victory, King Jesus is now blessing His people with gracious gifts. Point C, Christ the conqueror bestows gifts on those in His kingdom. Christ the conqueror, keep that victory parade in mind. Keep the celebration in mind. Remember the captives who no longer are a threat to any of us. And remember all that God has gotten to Himself now. And Jesus Christ, our conqueror, bestows gifts on those in His kingdom. So finally, when we come to the last point of today's study, we get to the gist of what Paul is actually saying. But by zooming in on the quote that he uses to introduce his point from Psalm 68, we've actually gained a beautiful and powerful perspective that enriches all that he's about to say. So in coming weeks as we study this, don't lose this picture. This is very important. Now, in keeping with our theme of Ephesians, which is our identity in Christ, we should view ourselves as subjects of the conquering King who has secured our freedom and has generously bestowed on us a wide variety of gifts. This variety of giftedness, there's going to be a wide variety that we're going to look at, is set in contrast to the unity of salvation that is expressed in verses 4 through 6. Let me remind you of those verses. Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's our unity. In the weeks ahead, we're going to be doing some more in-depth study on some of the specific gifts that our Victor has given to His church. But our emphasis today, in conclusion, is that Jesus Christ, our one Lord, is the victorious conqueror and gracious benefactor from whom every good gift is received. Jesus Christ is the victorious conqueror and our gracious benefactor from whom every good gift is received. I got excited this week as my mind's eye saw Commander Jesus Christ on a magnificent white steed parading down Heavenly Main Street, surrounded by, to use the words of John from Revelation 7, surrounded by a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Regarding the gathered millions who are going to make up this great multitude at this celebration, Revelation 7 goes on to say in verse 15, "He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor the scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." I'm going to be a part of this parade. I'm one of the ones whom Jesus has promised to pour out eternal blessings. So I call on you, my brothers and sisters, to rejoice with me, because we are the recipients of the Victor's gifts of grace. Lord, thank You. Thank You, God. We rejoice today because of Your goodness. We see You today in our minds as this great and mighty conqueror. You won that battle on the morning of the resurrection. Our debt had been paid. You had experienced death on our behalf. And then You came out of that tomb victorious. And You led captives in Your train. Satan is no longer powerful. Sin can no longer control. Death and the grave yell empty threats, because we know the end of the story. And we celebrate that victory today. And we rejoice in our victor, in our conqueror, in our Almighty God, in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that even as we're focused today just on how great you are, that there's also the truth that you pour out on us these gracious gifts that we're going to be exploring in the months ahead. Oh, Lord, you amaze us. You are awesome. And we worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen.